This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters and elders, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic today is fatwa or taqwa. To my knowledge, most Muslims are engaged in this, and that is eating haram chickens. Now, how do I say that? I'm saying this because most of us, when we eat chickens, we do not ask where this chicken come from. Yes or no? And you might say, why do I need to ask? Is it halal? Yes, it's halal. Khalas. I'll tell you why you need to ask. With meat, especially with meat in Islam, there are two conditions for meat to be halal, whether it is chicken, whether it is beef, or whether it is mutton. There are two conditions that must be met. First condition for meat is that the animal itself should be something which is permitted. You cannot have halal pork, for example. The animal itself is not permitted, right? So you cannot have something, the meat of an animal which is haram cannot become halal by any means. So it is, so fi nafsihi, by itself, that animal should be something which is permitted. Second equally important thing is that it must be slaughtered in a way which has been prescribed in Islam. These two things have to be together. So you have an animal, for example, it's a chicken, right? You ran over a chicken in your car and you decided, well, why should I waste this chicken? So you go and pick up the roadkill, and that night you make some nice chicken stew. Is it jais? No. Roadkills are not jais. So even though the chicken itself is jais, but the way it was slaughtered or the way it died, you know. So the point is these two things. Now, in terms of the first one, we know what is, which animals are halal and haram, fine. But for the second one, what is the method of slaughter which is permitted? Now, there are differences of opinion. One opinion, for example, is that anything which by itself is halal, right? As long as it was alive and then it was slaughtered, as if a person just slaughtered it, if a Muslim slaughtered it, then we don't have to worry about how, what, and so on and so forth. It is halal. You can eat it. Another opinion is that this animal, as long as it was halal, if it is that meat, if you simply say Bismillah and eat it, you don't even have to worry about how it was slaughtered. Second opinion. Third opinion is that if this animal is by itself halal, but if it was slaughtered by somebody who is from the Ahlul Kitab, right? The terminology, specific terminology is Ahlul Kitab, people of the book, then it is halal. You can eat it. You can eat the slaughter of the Ahlul Kitab. Third opinion. Fourth opinion is that for the thing to be halal, it must be slaughtered by a Muslim, and the Muslim must say Bismillahi Allahu Akbar, and the Muslim must slaughter it with a knife, and he must cut the jugular and the two carotid veins. All these three should be cut, and the blood should flow. Now, please understand one thing. This third opinion, there is no difference on the validity of this third opinion. Even the people who said you can say Bismillah and eat, they did not say if meat is slaughtered in this way it is haram. They did not say that. They said this is afzal, this is very good. But even if you don't get that, you can say Bismillah and eat. This method is the best, absolutely 100% sure. Absolutely 100% sure. But even if you didn't get that, as long as it is people of the book, it's all right. Nobody said this method is wrong. So please understand that very clearly. Which is the absolutely surefire 100% correct method? That the fourth one. The animal should by itself be halal, and then it must be slaughtered by a person saying Bismillah Allahu Akbar. The animal should have been alive at that time. You say Bismillah Allahu Akbar and you cut the two carotid veins, and you cut the jugular vein and the two carotid arteries, and that, because that's also something which anesthetizes the animal does not feel the pain and so on. So this is the kind part of this, and the person says Bismillah Allahu Akbar, must be a Muslim. This is the fourth part. So this is absolutely halal. Now, two points and then I finish. First point, Ahlul Kitab. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said Ahlul Kitab, the Ahlul Kitab were people who were actually Ahlul Kitab. They were people who were following the Torah, they were people who were following the Bible, they were following the New Testament. And these people who were Christian Arabs and who were the Jewish people, they actually said Bismillah because they used the word Allah for God. So they used to say in the name of God, which in Arabic is Bismillah. So when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said Ahlul Kitab slaughter, this is what is meant, that the person actually follows the Bible, he follows the Torah and he says Bismillah. Today we live in a world where all of these people are actually atheists. They are not following anything. They are not even following their own religion. And he is not saying anything. He is not saying Bismillah. He is not saying anything. Maybe he is calling to his friend while he is cutting the animal. Maybe he is singing a song while he is cutting the animal. Who knows? So today if somebody says slaughtered by Christians, slaughtered by Jews, has no meaning, because there are no Christians and Jews in the pure sense that we mean in Islam. Number one. Second thing is, why did I specifically say chickens? Because of one very good reason, and I will explain to you my eyewitness account, because I've actually researched this thing personally before I came and sat and talked about this. And that is the process of factory processing of chickens. The same machinery is used globally. Now, those of you who are engineers here, tell me, when you are designing machinery for a particular product, what are you focusing on? Output or no? If you're designing assembly line, you're focusing on maximizing output. So you have the one assembly line, you have one processing machinery, which has an output of 100 per month. Another one has an output of 10,000 per month. Which is a better machinery? 10,000, obviously, because this one, for the same money, is giving me a much better return, right? Please, first point to understand, that's exactly the logic behind designing chicken processing machinery. It is machinery, it's a factory. Now, let me explain to you my eyewitness account of what happens in a chicken processing factory. It's an assembly line. It starts off from one corner with a runner on which are funnels, right? A chicken is caught and it is put inside this funnel. So the head protrudes. Why do they use a funnel? Because they don't want the bird flapping around. They don't want, you know, whole mess. So they just stick a bird. Tuck, 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 tuck. They just put the birds into the funnels. And this is moving. The assembly line is moving. The thing is on a chair. Now, as it moves, there is a bath of water. There's a tub of water which is electrified. There is an electric current in it. As this moves, the head of the chicken comes and goes into the water. And the chicken gets a shot in the head, electric shot in the head. Why do they do that? They call it stunning. Again, because the bird, they don't want the bird to flap around, so they stun the bird. Now, between where they put the bird in the funnel and the electric bath, I did not see any cardiac surgeons doing a cardiac profile on the bird's heart. So we do not know what is the state of the heart of that bird when its head goes into the water with the electric shock. So many of those birds, when it gets a shock in the head, it is not stunned, it is dead. It dies. If you don't believe me, take a bucket of water, put a wire inside, stick your head in it, and let's see what happens. Seriously, that's what they're doing with the chicken, man. That is exactly what they're doing with the chicken. So do it for yourself and see. Right? Now, then it comes out. Now, when it comes out, you've got several processes. And I'm talking about halal chicken processing factory. I'm talking about a halal chicken processing factory. They've got several versions. One version is that when it comes out of this bath, you've got a line of people standing there with knives. So you've got this thing and this chicken is passing. So the man just catches it, cuts. He's just going like this. The machine is moving. It's moving at a speed. So what they also do to compensate for that is every person cuts every alternate chicken, because he can't cut fast enough. to get the next bird. So he leaves the next bird, he cuts that, the next bird goes to the next man and so on, and he cuts. Now, again, try it for yourself and see. If you've got a very sharp knife, it's a chicken. Its neck is short and small and weak. You catch it and cut it, sometimes it comes off. Right? Comes off. Is this person saying Bismillahi Allahu Akbar? Chicken processing factories, average machinery on an average processes roughly 600 chickens per minute. So try saying Bismillah. Exactly. Right? So this happens. One version. Second version, high-tech version. They have a tape. They have a tape, they switch it on. The tape is going, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Bismillah, some, you know, I'm on this thing, I can't say what I want to say. But anyway, somebody's recorded this, and this tape is going on, there's nobody anywhere, there is a mechanical knife which slaughters. Now again, mechanical knife, some heads come off, some heads don't come off. Even if the head doesn't come off, there's a tape recorder which is saying Bismillah Allahu Akbar. That's like, you know, we for Tarawih, suddenly the half is six, so we put a tape here and everybody's Allah. Tape is running. Let's pray Salah also. Khalas, bye. Slaughter is ibadah. It is what makes the thing halal for you. Third version, which is even more freaked out, is they actually write Bismillahi Allahu Akbar on the knife. So now you've got the halal knife doing the job for you. Huh? You know, there used to be a joke in our country that in the villages, deep villages, now these poor villages, they don't know how to slaughter and so on. So once in a while, some Maulvi will come there and the Maulvi will take a knife and he will say, Bismillah Allahu Akbar, blow on the knife and give it. And he says, now you can slaughter, no problem. Now, when people told us this, we thought, you know, you're exaggerating. I mean, how can this happen? I mean, nobody's so stupid. But you have actually chicken processing factories where they're doing exactly the same thing. So now this chicken is slaughtered, it goes. Then from there, it goes into a bath of boiling water. Boiling water in which the feathers and the skin, everything comes off. And there again, there's some extremely strong chicken which survives the electric shock. It's alive. And that poor chicken, also because the belt is moving fast, this cutting guy maybe missed the chicken. So now this live chicken goes into this boiling water and gets blown. And then the rest of it is processed and that comes on your table. Now, what did we say? Where did we begin this whole thing by saying, avoid the doubtful. Now what I'm describing to you is not even doubtful. This is how chicken processing factories work globally. Just because you see a stamp on the box saying halal does not make it halal. That is not a condition of halal. There was a huge scandal in South Africa where in Cape Town, a white Afrikaner guy, he phoned the MJC, the Muslim Judicial Council, which is the body of theologians and ulama in Cape Town, and he said, what kind of a joke are you people doing? So they said, what did we do? And as it turned out, it was not their fault at all, but somebody was playing games. So they said, he said, I just bought a carton of pork chops with a halal stamp on it. Pork chops with halal stamp on it. Right? Now you want some more, even more freaked out chicken information? Let me give you. There is a BBC documentary on this. A Muslim chicken processing factory in the UK. There's an actual documentary on this. And those of you interested, I'll send you the link. Go watch it. You know what they do? Because money drives, it's not Iman, it's money drives it. Now, if you are selling chicken by the pound, the fatter the chicken, the more the money. How do you instantly make a chicken fat? By filling its tissues with water. the more water the chicken can retain, the fatter it is on the scale, and the more money you make. The problem with water is that they tried all this, and they showed this in documentary. If you inject water into the chickens, don't worry about all the cruelty part of all that is also there, but I'm not even talking about that, right? If you inject water into the chickens, unfortunately, water runs out. It just flows away. It won't stay in the flesh. So they discovered this wonderful theory, and that's why, you know, science is such a wonderful thing, and we must all learn science, right? They discovered that you need a holding material which holds the water. And what is holding material? Protein. So they say there must be a protein powder which you inject with it so that it holds the water. What is the cheapest protein powder in the West? Pork protein powder. So they inject pork into chickens, pork powder into chickens, which retains the water, and then it comes out of a factory, and it has a halal stamp on it, and you are eating this chicken, and you just made Umrah, and you came out of the haram, and you go into into the chicken place, and you have this nice roast chicken. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. When I mentioned this to a friend of mine, he said, King Abdullah is responsible. I said, oh, very nice. Very nice. Blame the king. You want to eat junk and you blame the king. How is the king responsible for what you are eating, man? I'll come to that. You tell me. You tell me. Every chicken which comes out of a factory, according to me, you must not eat. It is either haram or it is highly doubtful. In both cases, you must not eat. That's why always ask. I'm not against chickens, believe me. I love them like my aunts. Right? Especially the dead ones. Not dead aunts, dead chickens. But they should die properly, not in this way. Ask the person, whoever. I do not eat a chicken. I always tell people, I don't eat a chicken I didn't know personally. Right? Wherever I eat, I always ask, tell me this, where did you get this from? If they are getting it from a person who is hand slaughtering that chicken, by all means, eat chicken till you start laying eggs. Right? But if it comes from a factory, I don't care if that factory is inside the Kaaba. Don't touch it. Do not touch it. Because the machinery is not designed for halal. Please understand, I'm talking now engineering. It is not designed for halal. There's no one who can process chicken in a factory and ensure, guarantee that every chicken that comes out of there is halal. There will be some which will be halal and there will be some which will be haram. Now, how are you going to decide which one it was? Because when you eat it, you are responsible. Believe me, and the best way to understand that is to ask yourself a simple question. Instead of haram and halal, if I told you poisoned, or if I told you allergen, that you are allergic to this thing, that moment you eat it, your head is going to expand like that, and you will have a heart attack and cardiac arrest, will you take a chance? Will you take a chance? Just ask yourself this question. Will you take a chance?
Beef and mutton.
Good question. Now, what about beef and mutton? Beef and mutton in countries like or even cities like us, right, where you are sure that it is hand slaughtered by a Muslim butcher, you eat. But the same rule applies. Because beef and mutton, you know, today we live in a world, especially in the Middle East, we live in a world where our plate is international. The plate is international. The chicken comes from one place, the mutton comes from Australia, the beef comes from Brazil, right? Your orange juice comes from somewhere. I saw mango juice with a bottle with a label saying made in Kuwait. Now, since then, I've been to Kuwait so many times looking for mango trees, I can't even find one. I mean, just because you put a stamp saying Watani or something, it does not make it halal, man. I mean, which Watan? I mean, you know. So the thing is that we have to be sure. Same logic, whether it is beef, whether it is mutton, find out the source. And if you're finding you're eating Brazilian, beef, believe me, I would not compromise and risk the acceptance of my dua to eat some piece of meat. Yeah.
The blade has the la ilaha illallah.
Exactly. The blade, the meat being exported from Al-Kabir has la ilaha illallah written on the blade. You know. I'll tell you. I mean, I've been to this place. You know how? You know what a meat processing factory looks like? They bring the cattle. The cow is or cow or beef or the bull or something. It comes into a place and there is a frame and the frame grabs it, right? Literally slams it on the side and grabs it very hard because this is a few hundred kilograms that animal is. It grabs it and it flips it over. So this animal goes upside down, all four legs in the air. According to our methodology of Sharia, that itself makes it haram. You cannot slaughter an animal upside down. This is not jais in our Sharia. So it turns it upside down, right? And then it goes through the process. Same thing, it stuns. They also stun it. They either do it electrically or they do it with what is called a dead bolt. So there's a metal, it's like a gun. And instead of firing a bullet, it fires a metal. And it does not go into the head. It just slams it very hard in the head. And so it stuns it. So the poor animal is being subjected to all this pain and suffering. And then there is this blade which says La ilaha illallah. And it cuts the animal. How is it halal? How is it halal? And it comes with a proper halal stamp on it. Godrej factory makes chickens. And there is a masjid in Bandra which has given them the stamp. And they're stamping it and they're selling it. You go to the masjid in Bandra, you ask them, boss, have you actually seen the factory? They have not seen. Do you see it on a daily basis? It's a strange thing. This country with a population of 12% of Muslims of this country, we've got God knows how many millions that comes to, 200 million or something. We do not have a single halal certification authority. In South Africa, they've got several, each of them fighting each other. I told them, export some here. It'll solve your problem and it'll solve our problem also. Both, they won't fight there and we'll get some. Now, halal certification also, think about this. Another issue of halal certification. The way they work, halal certification companies or halal certification bodies take a fee for certifying from who? Guess who? From the factories. That is like a court where the judge is paid by the plaintiff. Now, do you trust a judge like that? I mean, I'm going to, it's my case, I'm fighting the case or I'm suing somebody and I'm paying the salary of the judge. Do you trust that system? Yes or no? How can you trust the system? I mean, the judge is, I'm paying the judge, man. In the Sharia, there is a very, very, very important principle of Sharia, you must understand. In the Sharia, the principle is that not only must the action itself be correct, but it must also have the appearance of being correct. Appearance should be correct, right? So you want to pray 2 rakat of salah, you missed your asr in the masjid and you want to pray and you find there's this bar or there's this disco and you go into this, dressed like me, and you come out of the PC, Sheikh, what the hell are you doing in this bar? No, I had to pray my asr, so I went there. Inna lillahi, you have got no brains, you have mafi mukh, you pray your asr in the bar. Because you are doing something which has the appearance of haram. Okay, sure, you didn't drink, you didn't do anything. And technically, legally speaking, is it jais, the floor of the bar? Yes, it is jais, you can pray. But is that the best place to pray? I mean, it's better for you to pray on the street. You know, maybe it is dawah also, people will see it. But better pray on the road, don't go inside the bar. Because it's, so now if you have got a halal certifying body, which is paid by the people who are benefiting from that halal certification, then it is a problem with the credibility, the appearance of credibility of that body. Please understand very clearly, I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not saying do not trust them. I'm not saying they are thieves. They are not. They're good people. But I'm telling you, even if it was my father, I would tell him, don't do this. Who should pay the halal certifying people? We should pay. Why? Because we benefit. If you are doing the certification, you are doing me a favor. You are freeing me from the burden of going and checking myself. So therefore, you are doing me a favor. The Muslim community must pay the halal certification bodies in order to certify. The producers must never pay them, because if they are charging money from the producers, by itself that action is wrong. It destroys their credibility. It makes them suspect. And this is against the Sharia. To put yourself in a position where you can be suspected. Not only must you not do wrong, but you must also not do the appearance of wrong where somebody suspects you of doing wrong. Incidentally, the same logic applies also to the mufti sitting on the Sharia boards of banks and drawing huge salaries and great perks and so on and so forth and certifying banking instruments as being jais. I am not saying anything. Some of them are some very big names, and Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and guide them. And some of them are great scholars. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have a huge respect for them. But with any, no matter how big that scholar is, if he is doing something wrong, definitely we will say, sorry sir, this destroys your credibility. Because you are taking money from Citibank to certify Citibank products. Why? So you are working now for a bank which, what is the basic business of Citibank? Haram or halal? What is the basic business of HSBC? Haram or halal? But you have no problem in sitting on the Sharia board to certify their Sharia products and taking a 5-figure, 6-figure, 7-figure salary from them and traveling first class and staying in 5-star hotels, and you do all of that? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. May Allah give us some sense. As I said, if somebody is doing wrong, it is our job to say it is wrong. It is not a harf, we are not pointing a finger at their scholarship, we are pointing a finger at what they should not be doing. Who must pay them? We must pay them. Pay them, put out the money, give him the same 7-figure salary if he wants. But the community must pay. Who benefits from Islamic products from banks? We benefit. So we say, here Mufti Sahib, you certify the product. We pay your salary. But if the product is not Islamically correct, check it out, throw it away. Throw it away, because that you are the guarantor of our safety. We must pay you. As I said, the simplest example is if you have the litigants paying the court, if you have the litigants paying the salary of that judge, what do you call that court? You call it a kangaroo court. And that's not because it is in Australia. Huh? Australian courts are not kangaroo courts. Such a court would be called a kangaroo court. It's a travesty of justice. It's a joke. And the same logic applies to halal certification bodies which take money from producers. The same applies to Sharia boards which take money from the banks. Kangaroo courts, kangaroo boards. My brothers and sisters, I want to close. It's been a long time. May Allah bless you for sitting so patiently for this whole lecture, which ended up being much longer than I thought it would be. But I think it's an important enough subject that we should know. We should eat halal. We should earn halal. We want our du'as to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not want our du'as to be rejected. Wallahi, this ummah, the only thing we can do is du'a. We are in so many problems. We would like to help people. We would like to go to this country, that country, send money, and so on. We cannot do that because there are so many restrictions. But what, there is no restriction, and nobody can ever put a restriction, and that is on the du'a. And the only one who can actually change the destiny is the one on his arsh. And that one, our du'a is blocked. It hits the concrete of the masjid, the ceiling, and bounces back onto the floor. It doesn't even go beyond this. Why? Because we are eating haram. Because we are earning haram. What is the sense of that? So I thought, let me complete my part of the hujjat by explaining to you, even though, and jazakumullahu khairan for sitting so patiently, even though if it takes long, let me ensure that I put these things as clearly as possible. Popularity is not a concern. Unpopularity is most welcome, because the only popularity is the one that counts with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all I am saying, I'm not saying give me money to certify your product. I am just saying, ensure that what you put in your mouth is halal. Ensure that what you earn is halal. Do not eat doubtful things. Do not drink doubtful things. Do not earn from doubtful sources. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. May Allah give you a halal, tayyiban income. May Allah give you rizqan halalan tayyiba. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a beautiful income. Please understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need you to earn haram to feed you. The treasures of my Rabb are unlimited. Allahu samad. Allah can and will feed you from halal sources if you make the choice to pick halal sources. If your income is haram in any way, make a niyyah now that immediately you will stop that. Just stop it, and you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide you from sources that you could not imagine. As far as food is concerned, as I told you, what can you do with Pepsi and Coke? Beautiful toilet cleaner, use it in the toilet. In the night, pour the bottle. In the morning, flush the toilet. You will have a shiny and nice toilet. Right? You are the ones who insist on drinking toilet cleaners, I don't know why. Right? So do that with Pepsi and Coke. What do you do with those chickens and so on and so forth, which you are not sure of? Give them away. There are a lot of beggars and so on and so forth. For them to eat, it is jais. Give them away. In future, ensure. No chicken, no mutton, no beef, no nothing. Unless I know the origin of that thing, I will not eat. As I told you, don't go into the masala. The masala is that if I go to your house and you are a Muslim, you give me a chicken, I can eat it. No problem. I don't have to ask you where did you get it from. That is the masala. I am talking about the taqwa of it. Taqwa of it. If you are not sure, don't eat it. If you are sure, as I told you, eat chickens till you start laying eggs. No problem. Right? No problem. But make sure. Make sure that you are eating halal. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين والحمد لله رب العالمين.